ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
We're going to look next week at the story of Nathanael and of his remarkable call by Jesus Christ, his decision to follow Christ. So this week we're really just going to focus on one verse. That's verse 43. I'll read that for you again. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now there's two words we're going to focus on here. The first one is findeth. Jesus finds Philip. And then the second word is follow. Jesus finds Philip, says, hey, Philip, follow me. I think we're going to see a connection between these two ideas right here. I'm going to call this lesson Found, Then Following. Found, Then Following. We're going to see a characteristic of Jesus Christ, which is to find sinners. We're going to see the command of Jesus Christ to those that he has found, which is to follow me. And third, we're going to see a connection between this finding that Jesus undertakes for lost sinners and the following that is the response of those sinners to the gospel call. So let's understand here in this idea of found, then following, this very short story of Philip. We're going to be looking at this one verse to try to give us a sense of what Philip, who Philip was and what he experienced at this time. But we're also going to look at some other passages to see this characteristic of Jesus Christ and indeed of God in Jesus Christ being manifested at other places. So first of all, the characteristic. Now you are familiar, no doubt, with the phrase that Jesus says of himself. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is what he said his purpose was. That was what he said his great work was. This is why he came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So what does it mean when Jesus says that he's come to seek? Well, let's look here at this passage. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Now, what's going on here? Now, remember we said in the last couple of weeks that John, the evangelist here, it's as if he's speaking on two levels. He's speaking on a physical level. He's speaking on a level of the do's and everyday reality of what we do. He says, he turns around and says to Andrew and John who were following him, hey, what are you seeking? He's saying, what do you want? And then they said, hey, where do you dwell? He says, come and see. There's this level up here where Jesus is just speaking on the daily reality of life. But there's another sense in which he's speaking on an underlying spiritual reality. He says, what are you seeking? And what he's really saying is, who are you seeking? What do you want? What do you want out of me? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And then he says, come and see, come and taste and experience of who I am. And this is the great reality of who Jesus Christ is. So it says here in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. What we understand is that this was not some kind of haphazard finding. This was not some kind of Jesus is wandering around, going to the supermarket, going to out to the well to get some water, going to some other place, and he just happens to bump into Philip and he says, oh, you're a good candidate. Why don't you follow me, okay? No, the idea here is that there's a purposeful search that's happening. There's a sense in which Jesus is going out to find his man. Now, we understand this idea in a variety of contexts. If you are involved in any work setting, you know what it is to recruit. You know what it is now in these days where we have LinkedIn and we have all these professional sites. There are people that their job it is to go and find someone to recruit to them. As an attorney, I get telephone calls, emails, they're obnoxious, they're annoying, from what we call headhunters. And this, I know one of them because they she blocks the phone number. And so the number shows up on my caller ID as unavailable. So now it's just, I just don't answer the phone. I see unavailable. If you don't want me to know, I know who you are. And she just wants to check in, see how you're doing, if you have any interests in a move. And there's this idea of recruitment, the idea of sports, colleges now that go and recruit high school athletes from all over the country to try to lure them. There's a purposeful search. And this is the idea of Jesus Christ here. But Jesus Christ doesn't just seek here. He doesn't just go out on a search mission. He finds. He finds Philip. He tracks down Philip. Now put yourself in Philip's shoes. You wake up in the morning. Are you thinking, wow, I wonder who Jesus Christ is? I really like to get to know this guy a little bit more. You know what? I'm going to try to go look for Jesus Christ a little bit. No, the sense of this passage is that Philip is kind of blindsided. Philip is the one who says, suddenly he just hears someone who says, follow me, and he looks at him and says, okay? Okay? There's almost an element of surprise here in placing all of the responsibility for seeking and finding on Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen here in the different pictures here, we see the work of God in human hearts, don't we? We see the work of God in human hearts for those who are seeking. Jesus says, what are you seeking? Come and see. Come and see a little more. And we analogize this to the work of God in human hearts to draw them to repentance, to lead them, to guide them, to say, come and see. Encourage them on in their search. But here we get a picture of Jesus Christ finding someone who by all accounts was not expecting him. By all accounts was not anticipating his work. By all accounts was not searching directly for him. And yet Jesus Christ intervenes. He seeks, he finds. Now, do you know this is a characteristic of God? Do you know it's a characteristic of this wonderful God who identifies himself in the Old Testament to us as a shepherd? Turn over to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. This is right after the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Next comes Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34. Now in this chapter, God is speaking to and against shepherds, the rulers of God's people of Israel, who were miserably treating their sheep, who were using them as their own profit, for their own profit and for their own gain. And God says to them, look in verse 9, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Now look at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the dark and in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Now look at verse 16. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. This is the prophecy. This is God saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. I am like that shepherd that does not rely simply on the sheep to make his way back to the fold. But he says, I am the one who's out searching. I am seeking them where they are lost. Now, it then would be unsurprising that this would be the work of Jesus Christ as well. This is the characteristic of who Jesus is. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here the Pharisees are upset with Jesus because he is spending time with sinners. He's spending time with people who are not following, who are not the religious people of the day, the people who are doing things against the law. And here's what Jesus said in response to them in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He says it just makes sense. If you're a shepherd and you have 100 sheep and one of them is lost, are you just going to say, oh well, all right, see, you'll find your way back at some point? He says, no. You leave the 99 that are here and you go off for searching. You go out to find. You go out with a search and rescue mission. That's your goal. That's your job. And now look at verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now look at verse 7. This is where Jesus brings it to the spiritual realm. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Here's Jesus Christ saying there's one outside. When there's one sheep outside of my flock, I go find them and bring them back. I seek and I find. There's a similar idea in Matthew 18. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 10. Jesus says in Matthew 18, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. I won't go through all the reasons, but I believe Jesus is speaking to those here who are not necessarily little in body, but little ones in faith. They are referring to Christians here. And so we see the reason we are not to despise one of these little ones even here among us in this church is because God, when they wander astray, when they wander far from God, God is seeking to bring them back to Himself. He is pursuing them. He is watching for them. And we see here this idea, this Philip, a picture of the work of God even in salvation. As Scripture says, it is the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. As John 6 says, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. There is a work of God in the conviction and the convincement of who Jesus Christ is. And it relates to God's seeking and finding. Now, you know, we see this very clearly in another perspective, another example in Scripture. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is the story of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who was not simply, perhaps like Philip was, unexpectant of the presence of Jesus Christ. He was actively opposed to it. Paul was the one who was going to persecute Christians, to throw them in jail, to lead them hopefully to captivity and even to death. He persecuted the church of God. He hated Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus Christ seek out his man, Paul? How did he find his man, Paul? Look at Acts chapter 9. We'll look at this together. Verse 1, and Saul, that's Paul, his name would later be called Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what is that? He's saying, why are you resisting me? It's hard for you to kick against these goads, these things that are only going to lead to your destruction, that are only going to lead to your own harm. He says, I'm Jesus. And look at what he says. Paul says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Here's Jesus Christ intervening in dramatic effect in the life of Paul. Intervening, coming in with this blinding light that knocks over this man who had been persecuting him and had been attempting to enslave and put in captivity Jesus' people. And now suddenly Christ is on the scene. Now, your salvation may not have been that dramatic. May likely did not involve a blinding physical light from heaven that brought you to your knees. But I would imagine that every one of you who are saved today, who are in Jesus Christ, particularly those who have had a life of sin or who have been living for a time when they were actively resisting the grace of God in their life, will testify that Jesus found you. That Jesus sought you and found you. It wasn't because it's your own wisdom figured it out. You linked up all the chains of God's redemption. You said, okay, I've got it now. I'm the one. No, it is that Jesus Christ sought you. That one day there was a light that went on in your mind that you said, oh, I get it now. I didn't understand it before, but now I see. I love that old hymn, Amazing Grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And friends, I hope you never lose sight of the fact that Jesus found you, that Jesus sought you, and the light went on, and it wasn't you, it was Him. It's very important that we see this connection, the characteristic of Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost. All of us here that are in Jesus Christ. So we see here the characteristic of Jesus Christ. It's to find sinners like He did for Philip and to save them. Let's understand the command of Jesus Christ. Jesus finds this man who He has sought out. He has recruited, if you will. He has made a trip, an intentional trip to find Philip. And then He says to Philip, He says, follow Me. Follow Me. Now put yourself again in Philip's position. By all accounts, you have no idea who this man is. You have no idea who Jesus Christ is. Now, there may have been other messages that Jesus gave to him to lead up to this point. Scripture doesn't record it for us. For all we know, Jesus comes up to him, taps him on the shoulder, if you will, and says, hey, follow me. See, that's a really remarkable statement that's made. Now, we've heard this so often, I think, that we become a little bit dulled to the remarkable statement that is being made here. Follow me. If we were to put ourselves out in daily life and someone were to come up to you and say, hey, follow me, what would be your first question? Why? Why? Why would? Yeah, who are you? Why would I follow you? But we have an idea of what it means to follow someone, don't we? When you say someone has a follower, we kind of have an intrinsic sense of what that means. We understand it when we analogize it to other areas of life. Sheep follow a shepherd. That's what they do. Shepherd, sheep. Soldiers follow a general. What does that mean? When a general has followers. What does it say today when we say that a political candidate has followers? What are we saying? Well, let's try to unpack this idea when Jesus says, follow me. We've seen it here then. This is the command to all. The same command that Jesus made to Philip here, follow me, He makes to all who would come after Him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I think we can unpack this a little bit more if we emphasize the words that are here. Follow me and follow me. Let's understand, let's start first with that idea of follow me. What does Jesus say when He looks at Philip or He looks at any one of us and says, hey, follow me? Well, it says something about following as it relates to trust. Following as it relates to belief. You see, when Jesus says follow me, He's saying follow me for everything that I am. Follow me for who I am intrinsically. You know, we don't have a very good idea of this, I don't think, in many of our contemporary offers of salvation. in our contemporary evangelism, our contemporary witness. Who is Jesus Christ to the lost person? We hold out Jesus Christ to the lost person as simply your ticket to heaven. Hey, you want a free ride to heaven and away from hell? Well, sign up here, and here's your ticket. But you see, if we understand who Jesus Christ is as presented in the Word of God, that is a completely insufficient view of who Jesus Christ is. And so if we hold out before people what salvation is as simply being this nice little pass into heaven and nothing beyond that, we bring down the gospel to something wholly insufficient and wholly beyond what is presented in Scripture. Now, I don't say for a moment that salvation is more than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture says it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But what I ask you this morning is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are to believe on? Is he simply some nice guy you see in pictures looking a bit effeminate with some hair going down to his shoulders and a nice beard holding some children on his lap? And if we have a little magic belief in him, a simple intellectual assent, that suddenly we're on the way to heaven and we'll live happily ever after. You see, I think in gospel times, people had such an intrinsic understanding of what it meant when Jesus said, hey, I'm the Son of God. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember about the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip the evangelist came to him to tell him about who Jesus Christ was. And he's reading Isaiah in his chariot, and Philip comes up and joins himself to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand? I don't get it. And he said he started at the beginning, he preached Jesus to him. And suddenly the light bulb goes on in this Ethiopian eunuch's mind. He sees Jesus for who he is, prophesied in the Old Testament. And he sees Jesus as told him, as testified to him by Philip the evangelist. And he says, hey, can I get baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? And do you know what Philip says to him? If you believe with all your heart, you can. If you believe with all your heart, and do you notice what the Ethiopian eunuch says? He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, that's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, has indicated that he is the divine Son of God by the power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, in our evangelism, let's hold up Jesus Christ high for who he is, all of who he is, not just of this fact that he will take those who he saves to heaven to be with him. That's a glorious truth. But Jesus Christ is so much more than that, is the Son of God. He says, follow me, believe who I am, trust in who I say I am. It's a very important fact of our following. To trust him. But notice also that it's a call to humility. It's a call to humble obedience, because the message is follow me, but it's also follow me. You know, it's a humbling thing to follow someone. It is a humbling thing to put yourself in someone else's footsteps and rely on them for your direction, rely on them for their leading in your life. What does it say when you follow someone? You say, if he goes there, I will go there. If he tells me to do this, I will do this. If he says, go there, I will go there. Now, when Jesus Christ says, follow me, that is why he says before follow me, he says, deny yourself and take up your cross. Because what holds you back from following him? Because we still want to be on the throne of our life. We want to be the boss. We want to say, hey, Jesus, I'm going this way, and if you're happening to go this way too, sounds great. We'll get along just fine. And what do we say so oftentimes when we pray? The idea is, hey, Lord, I've got an idea I'd really like to have happen. Can it be your idea too? Please, please. We'll get along so much better that way. But you see, follow me has the idea of humble obedience. That says, no, it's not about me. You're there, and you just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. I don't have a mind of my own. Have you ever thought of the idea that Christians do not, or should not, have a mind of their own? We have the mind of Christ. We are led by the Spirit of God. We walk in the Spirit. And so that means of necessity that we say, you lead, I'm behind you. I'm following. I'm doing whatever you say. It's a very important fact. But let's ask ourselves a third question. It's not just a call to trust. It's not just a call to humble obedience to say, you're leading, I'm following. It's a call to loyalty. Because the idea here, this word that Jesus says, follow me, is a present tense verb. It means follow me today, and follow me tomorrow, and follow me the next day, and follow me until you cannot follow me any longer because your time here on earth is done. Now, if we think of ones who were examples of loyalty in following Jesus Christ, can we think of better examples than the ones who followed him to death? Can we think of better examples than the ones throughout the history of the Christian church who have said, Jesus Christ means so much to me that if he leads me to death, I will die for him. I don't care how young, I don't care how old, I don't care how painful, I will follow him to death. Now you think of the level of commitment and loyalty in the Christian church today, does it look anything like that? Does it look anything like those who would say, I would follow him to death? I would follow him though someone is standing with a sword to end my life. Friends, if persecution enters more and more the life of the church, we're going to see who are truly following Jesus Christ. We're going to see who are truly loyal to Jesus Christ in saying, yes, I understand that following requires complete following, a complete following even to death. Now think about the Apostle Paul. Think about all that this man who was found went through. Everything that he see, we'll look at that a little bit more. Look at the loyalty of the Apostle Paul. Now here's my question for you. What is the basis for that loyalty? What is the basis for that? What is the desire? What is the motive behind that loyalty that says someone, yes, I will take up my cross. I will die for you. Yes, I will say no to what I want. I will yield my own desires. I'll yield my own plans. I'll say no, only what you want. That's number one. What's behind it? What's underlying it? I think we're going to see here a connection, a very important, a very critical connection that is between the characteristic of God to seek and to save that which is lost, and the command to follow and the commitment that comes alongside that command. What does it mean? Why does Jesus find and then command us to follow him? The connection. You know, we got to understand, first of all, and what this wonderful truth brings out for us, is who we are. When Jesus Christ says, follow me, he's speaking to us not as those who he looks at as independent, self-sufficient, self-satisfied people. That's the message of modern society, by the way. It's you can do anything you put your mind to. You can satisfy yourself by collecting to yourself possessions and toys and friends and reputation and prestige and status. What is everyone in this community chasing? They're chasing satisfaction by pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and going out and getting it for themselves. That's Jesus is wholly opposed to that notion when he says, hey, you follow me. I'm the one that you follow. What does he refer to us as? What does he view us as? He views us as sheep. He views us as lost sheep. Now, what is the idea? You know, in Scripture we see all over that we are referred to as sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Being sheep is not a flattering thing. Because if you've owned sheep, if you know sheep, you know that sheep aren't exactly a positive, don't have the positive attributes of strength and self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction that perhaps sometimes we think of ourselves as having. Sheep are the ones when they're lost, they're in great peril. They're in immediate danger. They have no defense mechanism. They have no ability to protect themselves. Sheep are the ones who aren't going to wander their way back home. They're going to keep on wandering in their lostness, in their inability to find. And so when Jesus Christ says to those of us who are sheep, all of us who are like sheep, He says, follow Me. He's telling us who we are. You know, friends, the one who sees that Jesus Christ was out on the mountains when they were lost searching for them, and He found them. They were lost and now they're found. They were blind and then the lights went on and they saw. Those are the ones who know who they are. And they are the ones who say, Lord, what could I do other than follow You? What would I be without You? I'd be lost. I'd be hopeless. You see, friends, if we never understand who we are without God, we'll be tempted to wander away from Him on our own. We'll be tempted to go and not follow Him, but to follow ourselves. You remember that wonderful old the wonderful passage, I think it's John 5, when Jesus says, will you also leave? So where could we go? You have the words of life. What else could we do? And friends, that is the recognition of one who has been lost, who knows they have been lost, who knows they have been sought and found by the goodness of Jesus Christ to say, I'm yours, because without You I am nothing. But you know, friend, this connection is also to who Jesus Christ is. We not only see ourselves, we see who He is when we see Him as the shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 2, actually look over at 1 Peter 2. We see this idea again here. This picture of God in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. He says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. What does that word bishop mean? The idea of as being an overseer. An overseer, the leader of your souls, that we are returned to the one who is the shepherd, who is the one who is taking care of us. The Lord is my shepherd. As the famous passage says, I shall not want. Now, friends, we see this as well in the life of Paul and the example of Paul, the connection between the work of God in drawing us to salvation and the work of us in what God says, follow Me. It is Him who is underlying all of it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at what Scripture says here. Start in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you see here what he's saying? The love of Christ is constraining us. The love of Christ is compelling us to do what we do. Why? Because we judge that He died for us. And if He died for us and has drawn us to Himself, we have no right to live for ourselves anymore. We only have the right to be compelled to follow Him, to be constrained by His love. Now, friends, Paul was the one who knew this. Paul was the one who knew this in such great depth, in such great reality. Let's just look at a couple passages about what Paul thought of himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 first. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Paul is speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The least of all saints. Look over at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is another aspect of Paul looking and seeing the finding of Jesus Christ in his life. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He looks back and he says, this is who I was before. And the grace of God was so exceeding abundant in my life that I was compelled into the ministry. See, friends, what does this mean for us? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God," there's seeking and finding, "by the grace of God that sought me and found me, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Friends, we come back to this very simple point. If you are not living in the reality of the grace of God which sought you and found you, if you are not living in the reality of the grace of God which brought salvation to your life when you never deserved it, when you were in your own minds the enemies of God, if you are not living in the reality of the grace of God that you deserve hell, you are not going to live in the reality of what it is to follow Him. Follow Him in gratitude for what He's done. Follow Him in reliance on the grace that He has given you to do so. Finding, then following. That is the work of God in human hearts. And I encourage you today, where we see a lack in our life, where we see a lack of denying ourselves, saying no to ourselves, when we see a lack in our lives of taking up our cross daily, when we see our own self-will, our own stubbornness, our own selfishness, we can understand that it goes back. It goes back to an understanding of the grace of God that has been poured out in your life. Is it any wonder why Paul says in Ephesians 3, after he has just said, "Unto me who am the least of all saints is this grace given," that he looks to the Ephesian church, he says, "You know what I'm praying for you for? That you would know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God," because he wants to get to an underlying reality, a reality that is that which compels us, which constrains us to follow Him, and which points us to the source, the power source that allows us to follow Him, that same grace that was poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Friends, this picture of Philip is the picture for all of us, found, then following. May it be so in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace of God, which is so exceeding abundant. Lord, for those of us that are in Jesus Christ here this morning, that grace has been made a reality to us. And Father, I pray that we would know that reality today, that we would know the love of Christ, that it might constrain us, it might compel us in our discipleship, in our following of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's one here who's not known that grace of God for themselves, they've never come to Jesus Christ by faith, I pray that today, even today, would be the day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.